Okay, can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Yes, there's more power. So it's good to see you all this morning. And boy, have I drawn the short straw on this preaching series. Building a wall. Okay, so we're doing this series on Nehemiah, living for a cause greater than me. And I found this quote this week, which is really helpful for me, but really helpful for you as we go through this passage. Look at these words on the screen. Okay. Excuse me a moment. All right. Okay, there we go. So, there are two ways to read this section. You can read it as a boring list of names, or you can hear the hammers pounding, the workers' shouts, the creaks of gates moving on hinges for the first time, and you can feel the tremendous energy and excitement of a large group of people accomplishing an apparently impossible task together. Really helpful words. Quote from Explore Notes, really great Bible notes that you might want to read yourself as a daily devotional. But really helpful for us to start with those words, to get the kind of idea of this chapter. We could read this chapter and just see it as a boring list of names and places, or actually get really into the passage and the chapter. That's certainly what I've done this week. So Nehemiah lived for a bigger cause than himself. The focus wasn't on himself, and he knew he couldn't achieve the task of completing and building this wall on his own. He needed a team. So this morning in this passage, we'll discover an aspect of godly leadership as we look at Nehemiah, but we'll also see what a godly team is, who follow a cause much bigger than themselves. So, godly leadership. What are we learning in this passage about godly leadership? Well, the first thing we need to learn is that some of the things that we read in this chapter do not show much spirituality or kind of on first outing of thinking, what are we learning about Nehemiah here and his godly leadership? Well, can I just say this one thing? And this is, if there's one thing you remember about Nehemiah this morning, it's this. He was a details man. He was a details man. And that might not sound very spiritual, very godly to you, but I'll suggest to you this morning that having the details and knowing the details are really important when we're thinking of gospel work, for instance. And there are a number of details I want to draw to your attention this morning. Boy, they did well this morning reading, didn't they? Even with the old bifocals or whatever Jonathan had on, first of all. But maybe binoculars might be best next time, I don't know. But, you know, they did really well with the reading. It was a difficult reading to read. Obviously, that's why I asked someone else to read it for me. But as you read it, I'm sure you thought to yourself, what has this reading got to do with me in 2017? And when I read it, it reminded me a little bit like the film credits at the end of a film. You know that moment when we have the end at the end of the film and people kind of live happily ever after? And the credits start. Often there's music in the credits that aren't in the film, so maybe it's worth staying just to hear that piece of music. But who's interested about second hand on the camera? Or maybe Sam is. But, you know, most people aren't interested with the goings-on of what makes a film. However, without these people, there would be no Tom Cruise, no top star in the film. Everyone in a film has to play their part in order for the film to come out. So whether it's the producer, the director, the sound, the vision, the special effects, they all have their part to play. And Nehemiah, like I say, was a details man. Here are some of the details that some of you might love. Some of you love details, I know. But here are some details for you to realize. There were 40 sections to the wall. There were eight mentions of different skills involved. Here they are. Priests, goldsmiths, perfumers. Why they needed perfumers, I don't know. But perfumers, temple servants, gatekeepers, merchant workers, overworkers, tower workers. The wall was 2.5 miles around the edge of it. This was an enormous project. This was a massive effort. Much thought and effort needed to go into the building of this wall. On the surface, it might appear boring or irrelevant. But, get this point this morning, Nehemiah was using the gift that God had given him, one of the key gifts that God had given him of administration, call it that, or organization, and he was using it not for himself, but for God, for God's work. Nehemiah was a planner, organizer, and we see a great visionary. He knew where he was, and he knew what needed to happen to get the job done. In today's kind of management guru sense, it might be called strategic planning or strategic management. Where are we? Where do we want to go? How are we going to get there? In order to get the job done, he needed to know the fine details. Notice how Nehemiah was a details man, so much so that he placed workers in specific places. It wasn't like, boys, come and join me. Let's see what we need to do for this wall. There was a plan on every part. Many of the workforce, for instance, lived near the part of the wall that they were building. Did you know that, for instance? And there was a reason for that. Not because they wanted to keep travel expenses down when they were claiming for the travel into work. But there was a reason for it, and I'll speak about that in a moment. So look at verse 10, for instance, of chapter 3. Verse 10, we see, adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Harumaph, made repairs. Where was it? Opposite his house. Verse 23, look at verse 23. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs. Where? In front of their house. Verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. And verse 30, we get the same sense of things happening not by accident. And Nehemiah put people near the part of the wall and their house where they were living. So verse 30, next to him, Hananiah, son of Jelemiah, and Hanum, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section next to them, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Well, there are some principles here which are worth mentioning. So, like I said, they didn't have to travel far, which meant that time wasn't wasted in traveling on their commute into work. Some people, for the specialized jobs, they had to travel apparently 20 miles or so. And they didn't have Southwest trains to help them into work. Maybe that's a hindrance, I don't know. But there was an initiative and there was a plan with what Nehemiah was doing. Another reason, we know this, don't we? If you are doing something near where you live, call it a fence for yourself, maybe where you are, you want to do a good job, okay? Not only will you be looking at it every day, and you'll notice the details, you want to make sure that that's right. But also, remember now, this wasn't just a wall to make it look pretty, to make the city look like, you know, it's an affluent place. It was there for their protection. So if you did a crummy job, okay, with crummy cement, That wasn't going to help you if you were going to be under attack. You wanted the best materials, the best craftsmanship around the wall where your home was, because you wanted to make sure that when attack came, that that wall was going to protect you. Application here for us, build great walls. No. The application for us is we need to have the right people in the right place to get the job done. The right people in the right place to get the job done. So, the challenge for us here at Hook, are we using our gifts with the people around us? Like I said, it might not be a wall. However, there may be a wall out the back that needs realigning, I'm not sure. But where there are obvious needs, are we using those gifts that the Lord has given us? Are we serving the Lord in this? This chapter has many parallels with the New Testament. That's a big thing that I got when I was studying for this. So in the New Testament, what does Paul speak about the church as? The body of Christ. And so if you're not sure where the needs are this morning, like I said, it might be a wall. Steve might have an idea of how you want to be involved practically. But chat to Paul, chat to me about maybe where there are ways that you can serve within the church family. Nehemiah also had the right focus. So he was a details man, and his priorities throughout was that he wanted to commit everything to the Lord. He knew that on his own he might get things done, but it had to start with the Lord. So Nehemiah chapter 5, don't turn to these, but here are some references if you're taking notes. Nehemiah chapter 5, he speaks about the blessing of God. Nehemiah chapter 6 speaks about God giving him strength. Nehemiah 6, carrying on, talks about speaking about God protecting and speaking for him. Speaks about God enduring him in chapter 13. Chapter 13 as well speaks about God's mercy and wanting God's mercy. And then near the end in chapter 13, we get Nehemiah speaking about God's faithfulness. But also notice the very first verse. Look who's involved. Chapter 3, remember, in Nehemiah. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the 100, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. Everyone was involved. See, the guys who you would think would be worshipping in a kind of formal sense at the temple were actually getting their hands dirty. They weren't in the middle of the town maybe sipping Pimm's on the terrace or putting the world to rights, but they were getting their hands dirty. Here's one for you. This is one you can use if you've got daughters at home. Verse 12. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Shalom, son of Haloshesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his sons, of his daughters. Now that's a verse worth printing out and sticking it on the fridge, or even better, on the bedroom door. Daughters were involved. Oh, what good news that is. Everyone was involved, and it went beyond the social norms of the day. Ministry, to serve, even when it's unpopular, and even in ways you're not expecting. Let me take you back a few years. 20 odd years ago, I went to Bible college. I thought I was the next Billy Graham. Call me Di Graham. And we were there in the chapel. There were about 150 students, all itching, all with new Bibles, and all keen to serve the Lord. The principal gets up in the front of the chapel, and he says the following: fantastic that you've come here for ministry. He said, I need someone to do some ministry in the morning. This was Saturday, Sunday. Oh, ministry on a Sunday. I thought, well, that's me. I want to be involved in ministry. Any volunteers? Well, a few people put their hands up. I put my hand up, and he said, all right, Tim, you can come. You can come with me. So at the end of that time on a Saturday night, I said, what are we doing together? You know, how am I going to be involved in this ministry with you tomorrow? He said, let me tell you the details. We've got some guests at college this weekend from South Korea. And they're staying with us, and we want to make sure they have the best experience of English life. So would you do for me something that I think you will be able to do? No problem. Thinking, what's that? My Korean's not great, you know. I can say a few Welsh words that might kind of confuse them a bit. But I'm thinking, where is this going? He said, I need you to get up at 6:30 to cook an English breakfast for them. I said, okay, where's the ministry? Oh, that is the ministry, he said. You're going to be making breakfast for the Korean guests. I said, oh. He said, yeah, the word ministry means to serve. And that's how I want you to serve. So any time you want me to make you a Welsh breakfast, English breakfast, I'm your man. So ministry is to serve in the unlikely places with the most unlikely people, even the daughters. So Nehemiah was a details man. He was a practical man. What about the godly people who were involved? And I put a question mark there for a reason. See, there was great unity and diversity throughout. People on the ground were committed to the vision. And we get that saying, which is a really, it's not a literary kind of sense of using phrasing just to make the chapter flow. But there's a phrase, which is a really important phrase in that chapter. And the phrase is this. They worked shoulder to shoulder. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, and so on. And that phrase, was it? Shoulder to shoulder or next to them. That phrase, next to them. People were working together for a bigger cause than themselves. Again, look at us this morning. It's quite scary when I look out at everyone here this morning, but there is diversity here this morning. There's great diversity. We have people of all ages here, and we also have people here with many gifts and talents, people from all over the world, and you could say, people of different classes. Although we're told a classless society, I can see some of you are upper class and some of you aren't quite there. Decide yourself who that is. But there is great diversity here this morning. All kinds of gifts and talents. I've seen it on Facebook, on some of your Facebook title. I've seen some of you with your woodwork and your sewing and your DIY that's gone wrong. And, you know, it's great diversity in all the people here this morning. But ultimately, this is what you need to get. We are here for a greater cause. We're here this morning for a greater cause and a greater vision than woodwork or whatever else it might be. We're here because we either love Jesus here this morning, or for some of us, we're searching. We're looking for Jesus. If you are searching this morning and you have many questions, thank you so much for continuing in your search and your questioning. It's no good, is it, just staying at home throwing bricks. It's great that you're here to ask those questions and to wrestle. But we are here together because of Jesus, aren't we? Either because we love Jesus or because we want to get to know Jesus. And we are fickle. We are fallen. Paul said to the children, didn't he? One of the things that we do when we pray is that we confess. We confess because not only are we confessing to the Lord, but we confess because we remind ourselves who we are, how we are fallen. And the amazing news today is that Jesus says to all of us, come to me, come to me. See, we don't want to keep Jesus to ourselves. Why would we? You know, when you love someone, everyone, well, I think it's not, I don't think I'm speaking anything wrong here, but when you love someone or you love something, people know about it, don't they? You know, so whether it's a new car and you just can't help driving it around for maybe a few people to see you in it, whether it's a new dress, and oh, you don't mind if someone comments on it, or if someone you love. I remember, for instance, going to Tolworth Girls when I was with Insight, saying hello. One of the most powerful people in a school, by the way, is the school receptionist. And as I went into the school, before I was able to say good morning to the school receptionist, my phone was out, and before she could say good morning, Tim, she'd seen 35 pictures of our newborn baby. It just happens. It just overflows. It's part of us. And this surely should be what we're about as believers of Jesus. Yes, I know that we have to be culturally sensitive, and I know it's about building connections and finding the right time. But it should be something within us on the edge of who we are. And that's why, for instance, every week at some point in the service, we have that phrase, win, build, send. We're not staying in a really hot room. This is really hot in here. Is it me or is it really hot in here this morning? It's really hot, isn't it? But you know, we're not in this room, this really warm room, finding out how we're all doing, swapping notes about what happened yesterday, you know, what happened in our lives. That's part of fellowship, yes, but ultimately, it should be Jesus-centered, shouldn't it? This is our greater cause. This is who we live for. So the biggest contribution that we can make for the building of the walls, or let's put this more in a kind of New Testament language, for God's kingdom, is to talk about Jesus and to build one another up as we talk about Jesus and in our neighborhoods, as it's not a fake thing, but it's part of who we are. In the Ephesians chapter 4, in your small group this week, you'll spend a bit of time looking at Ephesians 4. But in Ephesians 4, we're brought together to be lots of bodies. No, we're brought together to be part of one body. Paul talked about a body. That wasn't just because he liked to use picture language to help us think, but there's so much, isn't there, about the body. If one part hurts, the whole body hurts. If one part of the body goes one place, you don't say, come on, yeah, over here. Anyway, that was a joke, but never mind. It was wasted. But we are together. You know, he didn't use the imagery of a bus, did he? You know, because if it was a bus, it'd just be Rudolph driving the bus and we'd all be passengers. We're a part of a body. We're a part of the church. Let's remember that this morning. But godly people, ? It wasn't all plain sailing. They weren't all in it together. There were critics, and we'll see that as we see the opposition in chapter 4. But every church that you're part of, I've even seen it here, and I'm still in my honeymoon period at Hook, you'll get those people who will encourage, and you'll get those people who will discourage. Likewise, to use the construction analogy, you'll have people in the church, in their language, who seek to build up, and you'll have those who will want to tear down. And you know, that shouldn't surprise us because we're all sinners here together. But verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, it wasn't great, was it? Everyone you'd think, oh, happy families all round. But look at verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But, that but word gets everywhere, doesn't it? But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. So these Tekoan four men, they thought they were too good to be involved, to help to rebuild the wall. So let's not fall into the habit or mindset to think that we can do nothing, that we can just kind of criticize from afar or tear down. Remember, who is our leader? Jesus, the great foreman, to use this kind of analogy. He was the one who said that he came as a servant. To preach, yes, but to practice what he preached. There was not only critics, verse 5, but there were many tasks. I don't think many of us could read some of those verses without a smile. Verse 14. You can't read chapter 3 without smiling, can you, as you read verse 14? Look at verse 14. The dung gate. Can you say the dung gate without a smile on your face? The dung gate. The dung gate. It's hard. Try it. You can't read it. But imagine the scene as Nehemiah was given out the task, as he was delegating, as he was getting people in the right places. Right, boys and girls and daughters there. Hands up, who's going to be involved in the rebuilding of the dung gate here this morning? One at a time, come on. I don't think it would have been like that at all. Obviously, there may have been a few people who lived near the dung gate, but it certainly wouldn't have been a popular part of the wall to build. See, the dung gate was where all the waste of the town would go through. It was smelly and messy, and people would literally go through the gate, take their waste, and they would take it to what was known as the tip. And at the tip, all of the waste would be taken. Is your stomach turning yet? The smell, the mess. It's unglamorous, it's unpopular part of the wall. But people had to build it. And those people are recorded here. The application is easy, isn't it? Who's on toilet duty next week? No. The application is a lot closer to home, isn't it? Sometimes we have to do parts of ministry, parts of serving, which will be unpopular, which won't be glamorous, which will be hidden, sometimes might be smelly. So here at Hook, we are building a wall. Not a physical wall, but we're into building God's kingdom here on earth. We're partnering, not with Nehemiah, but we're partnering with Almighty God himself. So the challenge for me, the challenge for all of us here this morning, is to play our part, to be involved in the winning, the building, and the sending. Here at Hook, but also on our front line, Monday to Saturday. We do it not for ourselves, we do it as we started this morning, for his praise, for his glory. Not for Nehemiah's glory, but for the Lord's glory. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that we read in this passage Nehemiah, who was a details man, the way that you use Nehemiah, his obedience, his idea of wanting to build this wall, not for himself, but for a greater cause. Help us, Father, to have that right vision, that our vision would be for you and for your kingdom. Amen.